In Matthew chapter 4, if you want to start with me, I will start there. Matthew chapter 4. You see a pretty amazing scene here going on in verse 23 through 25. And Jesus is doing some healing. And it says that Jesus was going out throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And news about him spread throughout all Syria. That's the nation to the north there. And they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan River, that is. I'm always amazed by the impact of this account here. We see the love, the mercy, the compassion that Jesus has for all these people that are just really saddled with all kinds of different physical or sick problems, really, problems of sickness and disease. And we see his power, his authority, and his supremacy over those things. So on one hand, you've got that mercy and compassion. On the other hand, the ability to use his power to show that mercy and compassion in the form of healing. The question might be, what if Jesus offered to heal everyone today? What if he were here, able to do that? And he could heal the deaf, the blind, the lame, the diseased, the cancerous, the paralytic, the epileptic, no matter who it was or what they had, he could heal that. Would people do whatever they could to get here to the source of that healing? That's a rhetorical question because the answer is self-evident. Yes, they would. I am confident that people would do whatever they could. But what if he asked them to love and obey him in return for the healing? Now we have a problem. People want to be healed. People don't always want to change their lives as a result of that. But people didn't just heal, Jesus rather, didn't just heal people to heal them. He didn't perform miracles just to perform miracles. He did these things here to bring forth a message, and that message was about him as the Redeemer. So the miracles highlighted the message. The message highlighted the man. And that's what that was all about. And so Jesus, in healing people, wasn't just healing them. He was trying to show them the power, the authority he had as the Redeemer. If I can do that to your physical body, imagine what I can do for your soul. It's really what that message comes down to. The problem of sin is far greater than we often realize. We don't always see the problem in our lives. I mean, as I've said recently, we sin and nothing happens to us. Right? We don't turn leprous. Lightning doesn't strike. The earth doesn't open up. And so we think, well, maybe it's not so bad after all. But it is that bad. It is so bad that Jesus did what he did, coming to this earth and then dying for us on the cross. That should tell you how significant the problem is. And that's, our sin is something that no earthly doctor or medicine or treatment or surgery can ever resolve. I know that's a lot of times what we do today, right? In the age of medicine and technology, we think there's a specialist out there that could probably cure what I have if I could just get to him and get that medicine or get that treatment. And sin is a situation that there is no doctor to heal that on this earth. So what earthbound problem or problems are you facing today? Maybe those problems are not physical. Maybe they are mental. Maybe they are emotional. Maybe they are marital, having to do with your marriage. Maybe they are familial, having to do with your family. Maybe they are financial, because that is increasingly common today for people to be focusing on those kinds of problems. Whatever it is you're facing, I'm not trying to downplay or disregard. Those problems are probably real. I'm just going to give you the benefit of the doubt that they are real and they can cause true suffering. But that is not our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is always spiritual in nature. Our biggest problem is always sin that we have to deal with. And Jesus' primary concern is not for your financial situation or your physical situation. I'm not saying he's unconcerned. I'm saying that's not his primary concern. His primary concern is always for your soul's sake. His first concern is for the well-being of your soul. He is capable of healing every disease, it is true, but your soul's disease is most debilitating to you. If you think about it logically, if you are blind or lame or deaf or whatever it is that is afflicting you physically, when you die, all those afflictions leave. They all stay here, so to speak. You don't carry those into the afterlife with you. And we understand that when we see someone who's really suffering physically and then they die, and what do we always say? Well, they're not suffering anymore. I'm not so sure of that always in every single case, but the idea is that they're no longer dealing with that suffering anymore. And so we see that that stays here. But if you have sin in your soul and that is not dealt with, well, that's going to affect you for a long, long time. That's going to affect you for the rest of your existence, which in the hereafter doesn't end. And so that's why it's so important for us to focus on the sin problem up front, and then we can deal with the other problems subsequent to that. So is your soul in fear because you are not a Christian? If you're not in Christ, you should be afraid to some extent because you're not in a good place with God. Or maybe you are a Christian, but you're not living as you ought to live. And maybe you're being overcome with guilt or shame, but you're not doing anything about that. These are the problems that need to be addressed. These are the primary problems that need to be addressed. Someone might be living in fear of hell and punishment, but they're not doing anything about that fear. They're not addressing that fear rightly, correctly, biblically, like God wants us to. These are bigger problems than anything here on this earth, but they're not too big for God to fix. They're not too big for God to heal. And that's what we want to focus on in lessons like this. We're told in Hebrews 3, verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And he goes on to talk about the Israelites in the Old Testament who hardened their heart against God, and it always worked out so well for them when they did that, right? No, it was always a horrible situation that followed that. They hardened their heart and they faced discipline and punishment and exile and just all kinds of horrible things as a result of hardening their heart. Well, hardening your heart will kill you. It's interesting to me that one of the killing factors of so many people is coronary disease, right? One of the top five killers in America. And where does it come from? Sometimes hardening of the heart, so to speak. And here we're talking about spiritual hardening of the heart. Spiritual heart disease, which is the number one killer among Christians. Spiritual heart disease. And yet we tend to talk about things less than that. We tend to talk about church attendance, or we talk about, hey, how often do you read your Bible? Or maybe I'm not praying enough, or you know, maybe I'm not being good enough, or things like this. And we're not really addressing the real problem is, how is your heart? What is the condition of your heart? Jesus asks the question to all of us, do you wish to get well? Maybe there's someone here who doesn't see any problem in their life. Their life is going swimmingly, right, as we would say. Everything is going just fine, and they don't see a problem, and yet they're not close to God. They have no relationship with God. I would say that you are in a terrible situation, but you haven't woken up to that yet. And there is a solution for that terrible situation. Don't resist the healing that is offered you. Remember what we've been talking about in our classes. All resistance is unbelief, and all unbelief leads to the detriment of one's soul. This lesson is kind of upside down because we're offering an invitation first, if you've noticed, and now the explanation. We're putting all our cards on the table because we want everyone to be thinking about what Jesus offers you. And we're going to use this illustration here in John chapter 5 to show what Jesus offers you, first in a very physical, tangible way, but then in a spiritual way. In John chapter 5, verse 1 through 3 that was read for us, we see there that Jesus is in Jerusalem, and there is this pool called Bethesda. It has five porticos, which are like steps or porches, stairways into the pool. And then there are in these porticos are those who are sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the movement of the waters. Now, you notice that in your Bible, it might have that in brackets there, in the moving of the waters. And then you'll look in the margin and say, the early manuscripts didn't have all that thing about the angels stirring the waters. That was probably interjected later on to explain what the man is talking about here in verse 7 when he says, I have no one to put me into the water when it's moved. So it's put there to explain what traditionally was believed. Whether the angel story is real or not, people believed it. The power of persuasion can be very convincing to be healed. So we have this man here, we see in verse 5 through 6, he had been ill for 38 years. That is a long time to be ill. Okay, when I am ill for 38 minutes, I am already done with it. Right? And some of you have dealt with things for 38 days or 38 months or 38, whatever it is. But 38 years is a long time to deal with a paralysis such as this man had, the sickness that he had. And Jesus saw him lying there, verse 6, and knew that he'd already been there a long time in that condition. So Jesus knows the situation perfectly when he comes up to this man. This man's entire life had been lost or forfeited to sickness. And as a sick person, he was unable to contribute to society. He was unable to participate in the holy assemblies because God said anyone who is lame or sick or something like that is not allowed into the holy assemblies. That's not because he didn't like that person or didn't care about him. It's because the assemblies are holy and they require whole people to be participating in them. And so here's a man who is condemned to a lifetime of suffering and begging, completely dependent on the money of alms or charity that were given to him. This man's situation is not good. And Jesus took notice of him, but did not immediately help. It is important to recognize what Jesus did not say up front. For example, he does not say, "Are you sick?" Because Jesus is fully aware of the situation. He knew he was sick. He knows all things. Jesus did not say, "Are you happy?" Because Jesus knew that he wasn't happy. Or he didn't say, "Are you unhappy?" Because he knew that he was unhappy. These things are obvious and expected, but Jesus' mission is not to make everyone emotionally happy. I know a lot of people think that. It's like, I don't feel happy, so I don't know if my forgiveness took. Right? Or something like this. It's like, it's not about you feeling happy or emotionally happy. It's about you being cleansed or being healed. And he doesn't say, "Would you like me to help you into the pool?" Because Jesus is the source of grace and the source of healing. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need angels. And he doesn't need human help to do what he alone can do as the Son of God, as the healer, as the Redeemer. So he's not saying, "Hey, there's a pool and the angels are stirring up. Let me help you into the pool so the angels can heal you," as was commonly believed. He's not doing that. He knows that he can heal this man. What does he ask this man? He says, "Do you wish to get well?" Which I think is a powerful question to ask this man who's been sick for 38 years. It forces the man to come to terms with his own helpless and hopeless situation. This is the first step here, is that you have to see who you are. If you don't see yourself as a sinner, then salvation doesn't sound that great to you or that needed to you. If you don't see yourself as helpless and hopeless, then someone offering to help you or give you hope really doesn't sound that inviting. So you have to see the demise that you are in, the perilous situation that you are in first. And until you come to that point where you're seeing yourself as that helpless and hopeless person, you're really not going to be open to solutions. And that's what I was saying earlier. Sometimes people are like, "Hey, there's nothing wrong with me. Life is good. I'm okay. Everything's just the way it should be." And yet they are deep in sin, and they don't recognize their situation, and therefore salvation to them is just something that other people need, not me. The response from this man is also interesting because, first of all, he says, "Well, no one helps me." And then secondly, he says, "And everyone else interferes with my healing." Everyone's going down to the steps before I get there. Apparently, the angels can only heal one person at a time. I don't know. Or that's what it was believed. And yet he never answers the question directly. Jesus asks him a direct question, "Do you wish to be healed?" And he offers excuses instead. He doesn't answer the question. And notice, too, that Jesus doesn't commiserate with him and join in the man's self-pity. His mission is not to validate every person's complaint or acknowledge every person's victimhood. Such responses only magnify the problem but don't solve them. Jesus is all about solutions. He's not there to go, oh, you poor thing. Tell me about this last 38 years. How have you felt? What did it do to you, right? I mean, he's not going to do that. Jesus has already moved on. In his mind, he's already moved on with this man. And he's asking this man, do you want to move on with me? Jesus is not concerned with what this man's sickness is or how long he had it or why it has continued. He knows all those things, but that's not his primary concern. No earthly problem is too great for Jesus to solve. He is able to heal all or any sickness. We saw that already in Matthew chapter 4. People bringing everything to him. And it's not like I was parodying earlier this morning with the theatrical faith healers of today where they have stagehands sorting out who can be healed on stage and who is just a hopeless situation. You never see a person up there with a missing limb, for example. Or some kind of horrible, you know, gash or something like that that has to be healed on stage, like what Jesus healed. You never see a leper going up there and being cleansed of his leprosy immediately like Jesus did. There's reasons for that, because what they're doing on stage today is not real. It's not real healing. It's just power of the mind at best. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus uses his healings as examples of what he's capable of doing in a spiritual context. In other words, while he is certainly able to heal the world of all its sickness, that is not his intention, but he is here to heal every person of his spiritual sickness. That's why he died. And so we're kind of narrowing in then, focusing in, zoning in on exactly what Jesus is looking at, what his concern is with this man, and therefore with all of us in a spiritual case. I will tell you too, though, that if the world never experienced sickness or disease or heartache or loss, and they would never have any concern for spiritual pain or spiritual sickness or the consequences of sin. These physical things that happen to us are meant to awaken us, to awaken the conscience, to realize that this world is not my home. This world is not perfect. I am not going to find happiness, complete happiness anyway, here on this planet. And that was never the intention. I'm not here to be physically pure and physically whole and physically healthy every single day of my life. I'm here to battle with what life really is. And life is filled with sickness and pain and sorrow and disappointment. And I need to have those things in my life. And I'm speaking for all of us here. In order to recognize where real completeness is found. It's not found in perfect health. And it's not found in having money for anything that you want. Because we look at people who are perfectly healthy and have all the money in the world, and they are not happy. And they are certainly not, by those factors alone, spiritually well. Many of those people are very sick spiritually. And yet they're oblivious to it because their health and their wealth gets in the way. Suffering awakens our conscience. This is logical, this is biblical, but this is not emotional. In other words, what I just told you is a rational way of looking at what happens to us and why it's happening. But emotionally, we kind of have a knee-jerk reaction to it differently. We just want to get rid of the pain, whatever it is, because we don't want to suffer anymore. What does Jesus say to this man? John chapter 5, verse 8, get up, pick up your pallet. By the way, a pallet is a portable cot or a portable bed, your mat, and walk. That's what he tells this man to do. In other words, I have a desire and the ability to heal you, and now I need you to respond to that healing in a very visible and demonstrable way. Take up your pallet, because you don't need that sick bed anymore. The old life of sickness is gone, and your new life has begun. For 38 years, you've been laying on this pallet, on this cot, on this bed, having it rolled out for you every day, having someone lead you to this place every day so you can sit there and beg for alms in this portico every day, hoping someday to get down there in that pool. You don't have to do that anymore. And walk, demonstrate your wellness to everyone. Put on your newfound strength, put it to work here, and do what you cannot do without me. Do now what you couldn't have done without me. That's what Jesus teaches this man. There's a lot to learn from all of that. The gospel narratives are recorded and preserved for a reason. They're not just stories to read. They are, in essence, living parables. They are treasures within those parables that we are supposed to mine and extract. Jesus is not just speaking to this man, in other words. He's really speaking to all of us. It's interesting to me that the man's name is unknown because, in my opinion, strongly, he has many names. He has our names, if you will. We are that man in some way. Jesus doesn't need to be told of our condition any more than he needed to be told of that man's condition because everybody knows it. So when we pray, we're not informing him. We're asking for help. We're admitting our inadequacy. And that forces us to depend upon God for his strength and his healing. I know what you've heard out in the world all the time. I hear it all the time. God helps those who help themselves. Really, that is a lie. Because if we could help ourselves, we wouldn't need God. So it's really about God helping those who come to him for help. Those who recognize their hopelessness and helplessness without God. That's the people. Those are the people that God helps. This God helps those who help themselves thing is the mantra of the psychotherapists out there in the world who tell you to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and look yourself in the mirror and forgive yourself and, you know, and self-actualize. Whatever all that means. And really nothing changes spiritually whatsoever. Sometimes we are lost in our earthly sufferings and our struggles, our despondencies. So much so we might not realize that our soul can be healed despite those things that are going on there. It doesn't mean that healing of our soul renders all our problems nullified, doesn't remove all those physical things or earthly things, or there's not going to be any more suffering. Being healed in God's sight is more important than those things. Our future being secured in God, in Christ, is more important than our healing itself, physically. Jesus approaches us in our sinful and problematic state. I want you to just visualize this for yourself, that we are the ones sitting in that portico, in that porch, looking down at the water. We're the ones sitting there watching everyone else get healed, right? Every day we're sitting there watching. Everyone else seems to be getting healed, but not me. I can't get up. I'm stuck here. And that's what people feel like sometimes, that I'm stuck. I'm trapped in my circumstances. And then Jesus approaches us in that state here, and he says to us that question, do you wish to get well? And he expects with that a direct answer to the question. But that's not always what we give him. Sometimes we give him excuses as to why we are not well. No one will help me. This blames people for our own spiritual problems. Let's face it, your spiritual problems were caused by you. I didn't cause your spiritual problem. You did. You didn't cause my spiritual problem. I did. So how can I blame other people for not helping me fix my spiritual problem that I caused? That just doesn't make any sense here. It's illogical, it's unbiblical, it's unjustifiable. We have no one responsible but ourselves, but at the same time, no one can rescue you or me from this problem but Christ. Everyone keeps interfering. Again, blaming other people. Translation is, of course I would be well if everyone else would just leave me alone. Or maybe just the opposite, if everyone else would just lend me a helping hand. Again, we're blaming people. And this misrepresents and misdiagnoses the problem because no matter what our excuses are, we're still sick. We haven't gotten well yet. There's just so much going on right now. There's just no time to deal with this sickness. And here, instead of blaming people, now we're blaming things, circumstances, life's interferences, or maybe life's hiccups. The problem is with that is that all the time we're blaming all those things, we're still sick. We still haven't been healed. Nothing's changed. Yeah, we're blaming and we're accusing and we're lamenting and we're making excuses, but we're still sick. Or I've tried so hard to deal with this in the past and I've failed. This is something that nearly everyone fails to see one time or another, that you can't fix spiritual problems with human effort. If we could, we wouldn't need God. We'd just go to a bunch of spiritual problem experts, right? Maybe priests or preachers or gurus or shamans or, you know, witch doctors or whatever. We just find those people. They would tell us to, you know, say these incantations and drink this potion and, you know, take this pill or whatever it would be, and we'd be healed. But we can't do that. And yet Jesus never fails in his healing methods. We just want to be healed, right? But just because we want to be healed, and just because we can be healed, doesn't mean we're automatically going to be healed. You have to listen to the healer's prescription for being healed. Suppose you are told that you have terminal cancer, and the doctor says, "I have the medicine to cure you. It's 100% guaranteed. You don't have to pay a dime, but you do have to fill out this 25-page form, and you do have to wear this really ugly t-shirt, and you do have to show up at my office at 3 a.m. in the morning." How many people would do that if they had terminal illness? Probably everyone. Likely no one would refuse that, because what they gain far outweighs the inconvenience and the sacrifice up front. This is very similar to our situation, though. Our sin is a terminal spiritual heart disease, and it kills everyone who has it, no exceptions. Everyone who has sin will be killed, so to speak, by that sin if they do nothing about it. And yet Jesus doesn't just say, "I'm going to cure you for no reason." He says, "I am the cure, and you don't have to pay a dime, but you do need to show your obedient faith in me." Now, how many people are going to take him up on that offer? Relatively few. Proportionally, very few people ever take him up on that offer. Why is that? It's because they don't see the danger. They don't see the problem. They don't see the disease for what it really is. It's not affecting them physically. They can't see it visually. Therefore, it doesn't exist. What is even more baffling is that some people don't even want to be healed. I have seen this far too many times. I'm not talking about people out there only. I'm talking about people in the church. Because this is what I have seen so often. They just don't want to be healed. Because the sickness gives them something to blame for why they are not successful, and why they are not responsible, and why they can't stay committed, and why they can't be involved. The sickness is always the reason, the big thing that always is there that they can point to and say, "Well, you know, I would be faithful. Of course I would participate. Of course I would be involved and I would serve, but I've got this thing." And the sickness provides a nice crutch. And it's not that those people want to be unsuccessful or necessarily irresponsible, but it gives them a reason as to why they don't have to be those things. Or maybe when they do try and then they fail, they always point to the thing, the sickness. "See, that's why I failed. That's just who I am." Some people enjoy being sick. I know that sounds weird, but they do. They thrive on the pity. They love the attention. They might say things in their mind like, "Look at how I suffer. I'm such a good sufferer. I suffer very well. I am very good at what I do." And this is a twisted form of pride. And when people complain and commiserate to other people, it's like, "Oh, yes, I'm suffering so much." almost patting themselves on the back for how much they suffer instead of looking to get rid of the suffering or looking to get beyond it anyway. And if they were healed, then they would expect to be helping others who are truly suffering. They would have to become givers instead of recipients. But they like being recipients because being recipients means you get all this attention and pity and sometimes gifts and meals and all sorts of things from other people. And being a server means you have to give those things out. They don't want to be in that position. Some people just don't want to give up what makes them sick. I've seen this far too many times too. It's not that they necessarily like being sick. They just are unwilling to let go of what makes them sick. It's kind of like a person who hates hangovers, but he loves to party. You know what I'm saying? Or someone who hates to be abused and taken advantage of, but he loves bad company. So he surrounds himself with people who are going to abuse him and trouble him and everything, but he hates that result, but he loves those people and what they do. This doesn't make any sense. And none of this makes any sense. We have a lesson coming up here in a couple weeks, and it talks about sin being irrational. It's always irrational. It never makes sense. Never once does sin make sense. We don't see a single person in the New Testament who had a sickness or a disease refusing to be healed. Because everyone really who is sick really wants to be healed. This doesn't mean that every healed person became Jesus' disciple. That's a different direction there. But people want to be healed. What is Jesus' concern? Then, as well as now, it's healing people. Making people who are not well, whole again. Restoration. Now that can, he can heal you physically if he wants to. I'm not saying he's unconcerned with that. And sometimes we pray for just that, heal me. And sometimes he does. But spiritual healing is far more important to him and should be far more important to us. You think about a passage. I mean, I could pull a lot of different passages up here. Colossians 1:22, where Paul says that he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Obviously talking about Christ. In order to present you before him, God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Religious rituals do have their place, but only Jesus is capable of doing that. In other words, coming to church and singing songs and praying prayers and reading our Bible, there's a place for all that. We need to do it. It's good for us. It's needed. But they can't heal us. No one or nothing else can heal us but Christ himself. He is the healer. Someone says, well, how do I know that I am healed? Well, trust in the miracles that you're reading about here, like what we just read in John chapter 5. Trust in those things. I'm not saying that Jesus' healing is a miracle for you. What I'm saying is, look at his ability to perform. He is showing you what he's capable of doing. Look at the message that he preached. He is the Redeemer. The miracles pointed to the message, which pointed to the man. That's how it always goes. Look at the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Look at the power and the authority and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In other words, yes, it does take faith to be healed. But God gives you every reason to have that faith. He doesn't just say, have faith in me, wink, wink, nod, nod, you know, and we all cross our fingers and go, I hope this works. He gives you powerful evidence for your healing. Powerful evidence for what he's capable of doing. But Jesus doesn't heal just to heal. He heals people so that they can live as healed and healthy and whole people. Again, we're talking spiritually more than anything here. And so what does he say to those who are healed? He says, arise, get up, demonstrate your restored condition. You are no longer to lead a crippled life because you have been made whole and been made well, and now you can lead an active and dynamic ministry for God instead of sitting in your spiritual wheelchair or on your spiritual crutches or on your spiritual bed that gets unrolled every day in the porticos by the pool. I say this because how many Christians for years or decades even are still walking around? They've been healed from their sins, so they say, but they're still walking around as though they're carrying a big load of bricks on their back. And they're downcast, and they're depressed, and they're clinging to their spiritual crutches and walkers and spiritual, whatever, helps of any kind, sometimes even to their worldly narcotics, their pills from their pharmacists. And they're clinging to these things so tightly, they don't want to let go of those things, and yet they're miserable, they're unhappy. These are healed people? This doesn't make any sense. Remember, sin is always irrational. Unbelief is sin, and it's always irrational. We can't claim to believe in the gospel of healing and claim that we ourselves are healed and then still walking around like we are sick and diseased people. What kind of advertising is that? That doesn't make any sense. What does the Savior say to those who are healed? He says, get up and take up and walk. Get up out of your situation. Take up those things that you have been using as props and devices to aid in your paralyzed or paralytic or diseased state, and get rid of those things and start walking. Walk like a believer. Your sick bed represents your old thinking, your old living there, Jesus says to us in so many words. Your life of despair. There's no need for those things anymore. Stop clinging to the idea that you are hopeless and helpless and irredeemable, because unfortunately, so many Christians are just stuck right there. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I'll never be forgiven. If there's anyone here like that, I don't know what you're doing here. Because this is all about giving you hope and help. And redemption. This whole message is about that. And if you don't believe that that can happen to you, you're wasting your time coming and listening to it. You should be here with an open mind and an open heart and saying, those things that I've been telling myself for years are just not true. No longer is it time to hobble around on crutches and excuses and empty hopes. It is time to walk by faith. Because that's what we're told to do. Walk by faith. Jesus did not die on the cross to alleviate all the world's physical problems or ailments or diseases. He did not die on the cross to alleviate all your physical problems and diseases or whatever else it is that you or I are dealing with. When you die, because you will, when that happens, all the things limited to this life and to this world will be of no concern for you anymore. And Jesus knows that. That's why he focuses on the spiritual things, the eternal things, rather than dwelling on the physical. He died for us, which means he loves us, because he wouldn't have died for us if he didn't love us. And he does so, because he loves us so much that he doesn't want to see us suffer the loss of our soul. And at the same time, he wants every soul to be with him. And that means every soul. I know this is hard for us to believe sometimes, because we think that God only wants the squeaky clean people. He doesn't want those other people, you know, the messy ones. He doesn't want angry atheists. He doesn't want the irreligious. He doesn't want Satanists and political despots and, you know, Muslim extremists who are blowing themselves up for whatever reason. God doesn't want those people. Yes, he does. Actually, he wants those people too. He may not have them yet, but he wants them. He loves those people just as much as he loves you. He loves you just as much as he loves those people. These are powerful things to think about. And yet we allow things to get in our way, like, well, pride and peer pressure and distractions and laziness and bad habits, bad company. All these things work together to perpetuate sickness. They never take any of it away. Sadly, most people spend a great deal of time and effort keeping the disease alive rather than seeking the cure. I don't know if you've noticed that. We brought that up in our Thursday night get-together. People spend more energy avoiding God or avoiding responsibility or avoiding being spiritually mature than they would if they would just become spiritually mature and responsible. Remember, sin is irrational. Doesn't ever make sense. Jesus is still asking the question, not what is your sickness, or are you unhappy, or why haven't you gotten well yet? He has one question for you this morning, and that is, do you wish to get well? And he expects a straight answer. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, because no one and nothing else can save you but Jesus Christ. Hardening the heart leads to unbelief. And unbelief leads to heart disease, and heart disease is the number one killer of Christian souls. And yet, the irony is that this is a disease that is 100% entirely avoidable. It doesn't ever have to happen. It is completely avoidable. Fellowship with God can only be received by obedience to Christ's gospel. The reason for that is because no other gospel works, and no other Savior heals through any other gospel. But you can know this, that you can be healed today if you believe in that gospel, if you believe in that Savior, if you believe in the healer, that you can be healed. All he's asking for is for your heart to believe and then to demonstrate that belief in whatever way he's told you. That is our lesson this morning. If there's anyone here subject to responding to that lesson, and you want to come forward this morning, that would be up to you if you want to. As we stand and sing the song, Bob is selected for us today.